Good morning, and welcome to today's edition of The Bible Says. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. On our last broadcast, I believe we finished with verse 4, but since that's been several days ago, let's go ahead and begin reading once again with verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 4 and begin then with verse 5. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And now, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory. And in the following verses here, beginning with verse 5 and the next several verses, he talks about his relationship that he has had, the relationship that Paul has had with the church in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians had been very, very much like today's church, had been scammed, been burned. It had, in the sense of being taken advantage of by unscrupulous religious charlatans and quacks, fakes. And Paul emphasizes the difference between his period of time with them and what they had seen elsewhere. He doesn't dwell on the others, but he does call attention to the way he and those with him have behaved. So he says in verse 5, neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. A man who is known for his ability to turn a phrase, if a man is known for flattery, you need to watch him. I find that when you preach the Word of God, it draws a line in the sand, and you might not necessarily be wanting a fight, but you'll find the fight comes to you. And it's not a matter that you go around looking to pick the fight or use a harsh and obnoxious, aggressive types of language, but rather the truth of the Word of God makes its own enemies as well as attracts those who are hungry for the Word of God. He says, no, we didn't use flattering words. It was not a matter that the response that the Thessalonians had given was a result of manipulation. Unfortunately, there are many today who manipulate their audience by the use of playing on their emotions, and in conjunction with that, the type of music that is used. There is so much involved in a worship service, whether or not it's on the radio, on the television, or in a church service, in a church setting. Every aspect of it must be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and if that is the case, will obviously always be consistent with the written Word of God. Now, when you have people who are flatter, oh, you people are such fine, wonderful people. You know, we just love you in the Lord. Watch out. That man's reaching for your pocket or something else. You need to be careful. It's not a matter necessarily that you have to enjoy harsh preaching. And certainly there is a time for that. Sometimes sin in need of rebuke needs to be dealt with harshly, but not a steady diet of it. Not a steady diet of it. You don't eat the same kind of food all the time. Physically, you will not do well the same kind of diet spiritually all the time. There needs to be a balance. Sin must be rebuked, yes. Joy, yes, needs to be there. A time for admonition, a time for rejoicing, a time for warning, a time for just simply an impartation of facts. This is what the Bible says. There are so many different aspects of the ministry of the Word of God that when a man settles into one particular kind of delivery, if it's always yelling, if it's always pounding the pulpit, if it's always the fireworks, keep in mind, a fire that burns too hot, too quick, too long, runs out of fuel. there needs to be a fueling up spiritually, as it were, and that comes about by teaching and letting people see what is in the Word of God. What does the Bible actually say? It's more important to me that you know what the Bible says than what I said it says. That's why I always encourage you, if it's possible, to open a Bible and follow along in our study so that you can see for yourself. You see, that puts you in the quality control seat, if you will. If I or anybody else takes off in a different direction than what the Word of God is pointing, then you have an obligation to rebuke, if necessary, call attention to it. Sometimes, and give yourself and the fellow, you know, the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we hear things that we expect to hear when they're not actually said, and so you want to be careful of that. And that can work both ways. You can assume that because, oh, he's a preacher, and you want to give him the benefit of the doubt, you will credit an individual with saying things that he didn't really say, or implying things, well, you know what he meant, without actually saying it. And sometimes that's going too far in the wrong direction. And it just is sensible to watch carefully. If you expect, for instance, I realize that not everybody listening to this program is infatuated with the way the Word of God is set out here. And you could assume, oh, well, he's a Baptist, so he's going to say thus and thus and thus. And you don't listen closely to what's being said. And so as a result, you put words in my mouth or assume that I meant something that I didn't actually say. You want to be careful of that. You need to be fair with yourself and fair to those you're listening to. Now here, he says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. No, Paul was very straightforward. Very plain-spoken man. You couldn't accuse him often of anything approaching flattery. He goes on and he says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. It's almost a sad and tired, worn out. Honestly, I find it offensive. But the attitude, the stereotype for preachers, especially evangelists, handout. Buddy, can you spare a dime? Give me your money. Send your money. And unfortunately, that image has all too often been well earned. I get nauseated. My friend, if you'll just send us a gift of $25 or more, we'll send you absolutely free this prayer-blessed tissue. Yes, if you have an ache or a pain, you just put this tissue on that ache or pain and pray a prayer in Jesus' name, and you'll find it'll go away. Just $25. Now, wait a minute. That's hucksterism. That's ridiculous. But there are people who bite on it. And as long as people will send in their $25, people will continue to get those used hankies that have supposedly been prayer-blessed, or Brother So-and-so wiped the sweat off his brow with that handkerchief while he was a-preaching in some great revival meeting. And if you get $50, well, you'll get this one. Yeah. What's the point? I'll tell you what the point is. The point comes between the dollars and the cents. You know what I mean? Be careful. Be careful what you invest your money in. Something purports itself to be of God. Somebody is making a plug for money. You, as a steward of what God has entrusted to your keeping, you as a steward have a responsibility to know how that money is being used, which means you check up on financial reports and statements, and if that doesn't come through, you request them. And if these quote-unquote ministries are reluctant to give you these facts, these figures, drop them. I know at our church, we go ahead and we'll post a financial statement for the past 2 months, so that, well, obviously the current month is in progress, but last month and the month before that, you can see how your money's being spent, how much came in, what it went for. You have an obligation, you have a right to know that. Otherwise, how can you be a good steward of what God's entrusted to you? Now, he says, we didn't use a cloak of covetousness either. When I see a preacher on television, and he's wearing a diamond ring and a Rolex watch, when I see he's wearing suits that did not come off the rack at Penny's or Sears, I see him wearing custom-made suits, and if you happen to be in the area and you see the gorgeous living arrangements that he enjoys, I'm sorry, I get just a tad twitchy about a man who is constantly begging for money. I mean, you don't have to be too awfully old to remember the scandal with Jim Baker and when the, I believe it was the the Securities and Exchange Commission, the SEC, and the FCC, and these different groups got together and they pulled the plug on Mr. Baker and the PTL ministry, and they found out that money that had been given for supposedly the work of the Lord, you know, the man's got a $4,000 doghouse with air conditioning. I love my dog too, but I'm not going to put him in an air-conditioned house if I don't have one. And I'm certainly not going to ask you to give me money so I can put my dog in an air-conditioned house when you don't have air conditioning. That's ridiculous. But people in good conscience, I mean, you know, in good faith, gave money to be used for something, and it got used for something else. Now, that's the kind of thing that God's men ought to go the second and third and fourth mile to disarm and defuse. There ought not to be any question about how a preacher is using money, or if he's doing, you know, whatever he's doing. I make it a point in my services at church, I make it a point. I do not want to know who's giving what. From time to time, I may mention tithing. I don't preach on it that much because my people know what the Bible says. But I make it a point. I do not know what people give. That way, I can't lean on anybody and say, you know, you mean to be giving a little more. That's between the individual and God. He said, we didn't use a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, he said, you know we didn't use flattering words because those individuals were there. But a cloak of covetousness, that's something that you don't always detect. But God knows, and that's why it says God is witness. Nor of men or from men sought we glory. We weren't looking for a pat on the back, an attaboy all the time. Too many Christians, whether they're preachers or just pew warmers, who got to have an audience. They got to have a pep club, a support club to pat them on the back and cheer them on. Yeah, amen, that's wonderful, brother. You came to church. Hallelujah. Well, folks, that's not where the real world's at. That's not what historical Christianity is about. He said, we didn't seek glory from men, neither from you or yet others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, we could have played that. Yeah, I'm an apostle. I was specially called there on the road to Damascus. Yeah, and God talked to me. But he didn't. He didn't. He didn't put on airs. He didn't carry himself as though he were more important than he was. He said, we could have been burdensome, but obviously from the context, he wasn't. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, as a nanny takes care of her kids, as somebody who is entrusted with caring for children, watches out for their well-being. He said, that's the way we were with you. We were gentle. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The man invested not just the preaching, but his time himself. Now, I look at the clock here, and I find I'm running out of time very quickly. You watch out for people who hold back in their relationship with God. Watch out for people who have a reservation just how much of God's control is in their life, how much of their lives God has dominion over. Well, I'm going to have to stop now. I hope you'll join me the next time for the next edition of The Bible Says. See you then.